Well, tonight we're going to begin a brand new journey through Scripture, which I've called Peaks. And the idea is what we're going to do is go through the Bible from Genesis all the way to Revelation, looking at the mountaintops of Scripture, the mega themes, the mega events, the main players in the story, just going through the Scripture. This little picture shows a country church there, and right off in the distance are these peaks. And that's kind of how I see Wednesday night, the church gathering to look at these peaks in the Scripture. And we're going to see how these peaks come together, how these themes join together in the Scripture, and how it just, you see all the harmony and the main message that comes through God's Word. So that's the idea of peaks. Now, our first peak is creation. We begin at the beginning. We begin tonight at the beginning of time, the beginning of life, the beginning of all that we see. And so turn in your Bibles to the beginning, Genesis chapter 1. You know, I always give the page number, and I could just say, turn to page 1. If you don't have your Bible with you, you can pull it up, pull one out from under the chair in front of you. And Genesis chapter 1. Let's pray together. Father, we're so grateful for who you are. We're so grateful that you've revealed yourself. Lord, that we don't have to live life in the dark. You are a God who has revealed yourself and revealed what you have done. You are so good. And we acknowledge you tonight as the creator of all things. Just the thought of that makes us think of your power, your majesty, your glory. Bless this time in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, now if you can do this, I want you to think in your mind of the time when there was nothing. Absolutely nothing. Just a blank screen. No people, no trees, no animals, no earth, no sun, no moon, no stars, no galaxies, no molecules. Think, if you will, of that time when it was utterly nothing. Now, how did that nothing become something? How did that happen? In other words, how did we get here? What is all this that we see, and how did it get here? Now, those are some of the most important questions in life. What's the purpose? How did we get here? How did I get here? And those questions are answered in the very first verse of the Bible. Look at Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There's the foundation of the whole Bible. There's the foundation of your faith as a Christian. Now, I want you to notice what that verse says. Tells us about God. The first four words. In the beginning, God. You could read it this way. In the beginning was God. In the beginning, God existed. Before there was anything, before there was any of this universe, God was. God existed. The living God of the Bible is an eternal God. He is from everlasting to everlasting. God has always been, he is, and he will always be. God is before time. And that's what we see in the very first four words. In the beginning, God was. Now, I want you to notice what we also learned about God just in this very first verse of the Bible. In the beginning, God, that's the Hebrew word Elohim, which is plural. Elohim is plural. If you want the singular form of God in Hebrew, it's El. That's not used here. Elohim, the plural. And then if you see in the beginning, God created, the Hebrew construction of created is singular. So we have God in plurality doing something singularly. And of course, that would point to the important doctrine of the Trinity. The idea that there is one God, three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we see hints of it right here in verse 1. And it's completely fleshed out as you go through the rest of the Bible. So, this triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, has always existed, is existing, and will always exist. And it is that living God that created all that we see. It is that living God who created something out of nothing. In fact, I would call God the first cause of creation. Now, I want you to think about this. You have nothing, and then you have something. How does the nothing become something? Can nothing just suddenly become something? Absolutely not. It's nothing. It's a logical fallacy. In order for nothing to become something, there has to be a cause. There has to be an action. And the living God of the Bible is the first cause. He is the one who created all things, the eternally existent God. Now, there are people out there that would like to talk about first causes. Carl Sagan wrote a famous book called The Cosmos. The cosmos is the universe. And he says the cosmos is all there is or has been or will be. So Carl believes that the universe has no first cause. Well, very nice, Carl. Can you prove that to me? Were you there? He would say there's no first cause. Everything just always has been. But we know there can't be something out of nothing. So the evolutionist then will say, oh, I know what the first cause is. The Big Bang. So you go all the way back to the beginning. By the way, nobody's been there except God, right? But you go all the way back to the beginning and there was some chemicals that came together. And there was a... And that started off a chain reaction, millions and millions and millions and millions of years of evolution, and poof, here we are. Okay? Question for that person. Where did the Big Bang come from? Where did the chemicals come from? Where did the fuse come from? Who set the fuse? First cause. Richard Dawkins has gone on record as saying he believes that the origin of the universe is tied to a superior intellect, an alien who came and laid a seed. And it's from the seed that all of this evolution began. Well, you could ask Mr. Dawkins, where did that alien come from? Well, another alien. Where did that alien come from? First cause. The Bible says that God is the first cause. And quite frankly, I think that's a lot more intelligent than all those other ideas. I feel much better. I think it makes much more sense that an all-powerful, all-wise God created all that we see in comparison to this just always being here, or there was a big bang, or an alien laid a seed. The eternally existent triune God in the beginning created the heavens and the earth. And I want you to see right there, this is the foundation of your life. This is the foundation of your faith. This answers all the important questions. How did I get here? God. How did all this get here? God. Do you think that I might want to know this God and worship this God and serve this God? Yes. Do you think that I might be accountable to this God? Yes. God exists. God is real. He's the first cause. If you don't have that framework, everything else is meaningless. Brief excerpts from the Humanist Manifesto 1 and 2 will suffice to illustrate the point. Here's what these guys say. Religious humanists regard the universe as self-existing and not created. We begin with humans, not God. We can discover no divine purpose or providence for the human species. No deity will save us, and we must save ourselves. That's the conclusion you must come to if your worldview doesn't include God. Hopelessness. Really, despair. Meaningless. What's life all about? Right there in verse 1, God created the heavens and the earth. Now let's look at the account of creation. Look at verse 2. It says, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God hovering over the face of the waters. So now we have the Holy Spirit. Do you see the Holy Spirit? Instrumental in creation, God the Father, and of course we find out in the New Testament, God the Son, also participating in the creation. Now here in verse 2, it says that the earth was without form, there was no form to it, and it was void, it was empty. There was darkness, and there were these mysterious waters. Now, there are some Christians who believe in what is called the gap theory, also known as the creation slash reconstruction theory. And very quickly, what they believe is that millions and millions and millions of years took place between verse 1 and verse 2. So in verse 1, God created the heavens and the earth. It was the origin of everything there, even including animals, they say. But then after he created, there was a rebellion in heaven. Remember Lucifer? He's thrown out. And so they believe when Lucifer was thrown out, he went to the originally created earth. And as soon as he touched down on planet earth, hell touched planet earth, destroyed the creation, left everything without form and void. And then what we read in Genesis is the reconstruction of the original earth that had been corrupted by Satan. Now, that's very attractive to some Christians because they want to fit in with the secular scientists that speak of our world being old and the universe just being old. And we have all of these fossils and the geological column and all this supposed evidence that science is bring forth, saying the universe is crazy old, millions and millions and millions and millions of years old. And so they try to fit that time period into this. Now, I reject the gap theory. They try to fit the fossils into that. There's a big problem. There is no death until the fall of man. So you can't put death before the fall of man. So I believe that verse 2 is a general statement providing an outline, a structure, if you will, that will be filled in with the details as we continue in the account. So think of it this way. There's an earth. It's without form. It's void. There's darkness. And there's these mysterious waters. Now, the rest of the account that we read talks about how God adds form to the earth and to the universe. And then how God fills the earth and the universe. So let's look at this. Look at day one. Verse 3, then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. First thing God did was create light. And he created light in general. There's no moon, there's no sun at this point. He just created light and separated it from the darkness. And it says that he just spoke it into existence. In the original Hebrew, it's literally God said, light be. And light was. Right there on that first day, light was created and separated from the darkness. And then it says it was evening and morning the first day. I believe this was one day. I believe that it's a literal day. Every time you see the Hebrew word yom in the Old Testament, it refers to a literal day. Now, there again are some Christians, well-meaning Christians out there, that want to interpret day as an age. They say it's a figurative thing. It refers to a geological age or an evolutionary era. And they always cite that verse that says, for God, a day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day. And so they try to put that in. Listen, that verse just tells us how time looks from God's perspective. God is from outside time. From his perspective, 1,000 years is a day is 1,000 years, no big deal. It doesn't mean you fit it into the days of Genesis chapter 1. I believe they're literal days. I believe that God has the power to do that. And again, the reason some Christians want to do it with the age thing is they say it will work better with the science. The secular scientists that say it was ages and ages and millions and millions and millions and millions of years. Day one, he created light. Day two, verse 6. Then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters that were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and morning were the second day. Now this is an interesting thing. On day two, God created an expanse. He created, think of it as a vaulted dome, a firmament, a division between waters. So you have this formless earth. It's covered entirely with water terrestrially. And then even above that, there's a thick cloud of water vapor. God divided that. The terrestrial waters on the earth, the water vapor rising up. Basically, what did he create? The atmosphere. the sky. The waters upon the earth, the water vapor up in the sky, in the form of clouds. I believe it was also on this day that he put into place that whole container that we would call space. That expanse at his word. There's some artist's rendition of that. Hard to put into your mind exactly what that might have looked like. But he creates that firmament. Let's look at day 3. Verse 9. Then God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit, according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. So on the third day, the world is still, the earth is still covered in waters. That's when God gathered all the waters together into these things that we call oceans and seas. That's when we have land, continents. It was on the third day that we put God put vegetation, all the trees, all the grass, all the plants, all the foliage, complete with seed to reproduce of their own kind. All of that done on day 3. By the end of day 3, God has formed the earth as we know it. The sky, clouds, the container for our universe. Now he begins to fill it. Day 4. I love day 4. Look at verse 14. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. Now, I love that. It's almost like, oh, and by the way, he also made the stars. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Now, this is the most amazing day of creation, the way I see it. It was on that day that God put the clockworks of the universe in place. The sun, the moon, the stars, the galaxies. He put it all there, and that's when I believe everything just started going. Now we have stars in the sky by which sailors could navigate their journeys. The calendar, the days, the months, the years, the seasons. The light bearers of the light that God had created on day 1. Now, to me, that's just amazing. Because we know from science how big the universe is. Our galaxy is 100,000 light years across, containing some 100,000 million stars. We know that our galaxy is only one of some 100,000 million that can be seen using modern telescopes, each galaxy itself containing some 100,000 million stars. It is commonly held that the average distance between these 100,000 million galaxies, each 600 trillion miles across and containing 100,000 million stars, is 3 million light years. Some estimates say that the most distant galaxy is 8 billion light years away and racing away at 200 million miles an hour. What? Day 4. God said, let's light up the place. I mean, we can't even fathom. Now, here's the question. People will say, yep, there's stars up there, and they're 100 million light years away. Okay, so that means it took the light 100 million light years to get from that star to the Earth. See? The universe is at least 100 million light years away. My answer to that is I believe God created the universe with an apparent age. God created the universe, and he created the universe in such a way that the earth was able to see the light that came from the star that was 100 million light years away. He put it in place. Apparent age. And I believe that it was done so that mankind eventually would be able to see how huge his universe is. And not think, oh, how old. No, how huge. Question for you. How old was Adam when God created him? When Adam was placed in the garden, was he a little infant? Did he become a toddler? What age was Adam? What age was the first man when created? I think he was a man in the prime of age. He was created with apparent age. God can do that. And God did that, I believe, with this universe. And I'll tell you what, man. If you ever doubt God, if you ever doubt the existence of God, please get out of the city, go someplace at night where there's no city lights, and look up at the stars. Look up at the stars. And think about how small you are and how powerful God is. And remember what David said in Psalm 8 when he said, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the Son of Man, that you visit him. Our God did that. Amen? Day 5. Verse 20. Then God said, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures. And let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, and God blessed them, saying, be fruitful, multiply, fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth. So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. So God is filling the universe. Day 4, he fills the sky with the stars. Now he begins to fill the earth with life. He fills the ocean with all the fish, every kind of fish you can imagine. He fills the skies with birds. And notice again, all of them reproducing after their own kind. Day 6. Good day for man. Verse 24. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth, each according to its kind." And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Day 6, all the land animals, all the reptiles, man, the bears, the lions, the tigers. You know, I think God had a blast creating the giraffe. Who would have ever come up with the giraffe? The hippopotamus, the elephant. And you look at the wildlife, and you look at the plants, and you look at the fish, and you look at the birds, and you say, wow. Wow, God. You are amazing. Your creation, the peacock. All the colorful birds and the flowers. What an artist. And then on day 6, the pinnacle of creation, the crowning achievement of creation. Look at verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image." Notice the plurals. Also, when it says, "Then God said," God, Elohim, said is the singular. You have the Trinity all over this passage. Then God said, "Let us make man in our own image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "See, I've given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I've given every green herb for food." And it was so. Then God saw everything that he made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the 6 days. Now, when we were created as vegetarians. Did you know that? There were no Rudy's barbecue in the Garden of Eden. Originally, we were created vegetarian. And did you catch all the animals, all the beasts? Herbivores, right? According to creation, God created all that foliage and the plants and the fruit, and that would be the food. Now, it's very clear that man is the crowning achievement of God's creation. I've always loved that picture. Michelangelo. God created man. Genesis chapter 2 says he created us out of dirt. I always view God making little mud cakes. Little mud cake forms it into the first man, and then it says, he breathed life into that man. And there's a reason why we are the pinnacle of God's creation. Because as human beings, we have been created, as it says very clearly, in the image of God. Brother, sister, you have been created in the very image of God. Now, that doesn't mean that you're a god. It means that you reflect God. There's something about the way you were created that separates you from all the animals. We've been created with personality. We've been created with free will, the ability to choose. We've been created with a moral nature. We've been created with the ability to relate and communicate and to create. We have also been created in a way that we will never die. Do you understand? You will never die. Your soul is eternal. You will live forever. You've been created in the image of God. And God gave us a responsibility. You can see we are to have dominion over the animals, dominion over the fish, dominion over the foliage, all of the earth. We are more important than the animals. Please, somebody tell PETA that. We are more important than animals. We are not on the same level of animals. God has created us unique. I love animals, just like, but you know, I don't see animals doing a whole lot. Never saw an animal write a book, draw a picture. You are uniquely different. And I want you to know that because evolution says you're an animal. Evolution links you to apes and to bacteria and to chemicals. What deception. You are a unique creation of God, made in the image of God. Don't forget it. There was one more day. Verse 1 of chapter 2. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all of his work which God had created and made. So God worked 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. And there you have the Sabbath day. There you have the weekly cycle put in place there at the beginning. Now, why did God rest on the seventh day? Was God tuckered out? Had he been working so hard for 6 days that he just had to take a breather? No, you don't deplete omnipotence, do you? When it says he rested, it says he rested. It means that he rested because he finished. God finished the work of creation and he surveyed it and he was satisfied in it. And he said, it's all good. And so it was a celebration. It was satisfaction. When God created all things, it was created very, very good. I found an interesting picture. I don't know if you can see that real good, but that painting is called The First Sabbath Day. You can see Adam and Eve in the bottom left, and God is finished, and then all these other people, beings. When God spoke to Job in Job chapter 38, he said, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy." The angels were there. They observed. They sang. There was joy. There was goodness. There was life. The earth has been formed. The earth has been filled. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, evolution. Evolution teaches that it took a long time, millions and millions and millions of years. And creation says it took 6 days and God relaxed. God rested. Evolution teaches that we have species jumping up to other species, right? You know, these different animals becoming different animals over time. The Bible says everything was created in its kind, according to its order, and reproduced according to its order. God built it that way. You know, I was thinking too, I mean, if you think about evolution, the evolutionist has a very hard task in explaining where the sexes came from, male and female. Why would there need to be male and female in an evolution? You just have organisms getting more and more complex, and they mutate and duplicate. And why? Why male and female? God created male and female. God put that order. Evolution suggests, and this is the real problem that I see with it, evolution suggests that over time, things that are disordered becomes more ordered. Things that are simplistic become more complex. A bacteria becomes an ape eventually. An ape becomes you. I mean, so disorder, simplicity is gaining more order and more complication, more complexity. You don't see that. You talk about science, you do not see that. In fact, one of the most valid, tested laws of science in all of history, this is one you can count on. It's the second law of thermodynamics, which says if you leave something at rest, it will progress from order to disorder. And that's provable by science. You can prove that. Show me something where you have no order and it becomes more ordered. Evolution teaches a Big Bang. Bible teaches a God. Evolution teaches that you're basically an animal. Bible teaches that you are a very special creation of God. And by the way, how do evolutionists account for some of the things that human beings do? I mean, how does evolution produce emotion or feeling? Or how about music? How did music figure into the scheme of things and the survival of the fittest? Why would music be a part of experience right now? or love or art, creative expression. The ability to appreciate something that's beautiful. God created us that way. The beginning, God created. I have no problem with science. I love science. I'm an electrical engineer by background. I love all kinds of technical things. I love to study. And there are some people that say, well, if you got to be a Christian, then you can't be a scientist. Baloney. And if you follow science and you stay true to your word about scientific method and you examine the evidence with all the science that we have now from telescopes and everything about the universe and how massive it is and how it's all ordered, and then the microscopes that allow us to look into a cell and see what's going on, and you find out all of the design, and you look at the DNA, you look at all the complexity of life. The science points to a designer, an intelligent designer. Science points to a God. There is absolutely no way what we see around us and in the complexity of life, there's no way this could happen randomly. Run the numbers, do the stats. It's an impossibility. Let's see. I brought a little 3-minute clip that is an animation going inside a cell. Just take a look at this. Get it to work.
In the years since Kenyon's rejection of chemical evolution, science has revealed the details of an entire system of information processing that bears the hallmarks of intelligent design. With computer animation, we can enter the cell to view this remarkable system at work. After entering the heart of the cell, we see the tightly wound strands of DNA, storehouses for the instructions necessary to build every protein in an organism. In a process known as transcription, a molecular machine first unwinds a section of the DNA helix to expose the genetic instructions needed to assemble a specific protein molecule. Another machine then copies these instructions to form a molecule known as messenger RNA. When transcription is complete, the slender RNA strand carries the genetic information through the nuclear pore complex, the gatekeeper for traffic in and out of the cell nucleus. The messenger RNA strand is directed to a 2-part molecular factory called a ribosome. After attaching itself securely, the process of translation begins. Inside the ribosome, a molecular assembly line builds a specifically sequenced chain of amino acids. These amino acids are transported from other parts of the cell and then linked into chains often hundreds of units long. Their sequential arrangement determines the type of protein manufactured. When the chain is finished, it is moved from the ribosome to a barrel-shaped machine that helps fold it into the precise shape critical to its function. After the chain is folded into a protein, it is then released and shepherded by another molecular machine to the exact location where it is needed.
This is absolutely mind-boggling to perceive at this scale of size such a finely tuned apparatus, a device that's, that bears the marks of intelligent design and manufacture. And we have the details of an immensely complex molecular realm of genetic information processing. And it's exactly this new realm of molecular genetics where we see the most compelling evidence of design on the Earth.
You tell me that that came about randomly. You tell me that this, you look at the information in a DNA and the genetics, and to say that that came from random statistics, just randomness. No. You were created in the image of God, uniquely. And you live in a universe that God created. And there's order. And there's beauty. Discover magazine rated the greatest scientific thinker in history, and they rated that man as Sir Isaac Newton. Newton was mocked because his contemporaries couldn't understand why he believed there really was a God who created the world in 6 days. So if you believe that God created the world in 6 days, you're with Newton, Sir Isaac Newton, on that. So one day, Sir Isaac made an elaborate model of the solar system, which took up the entire front room of his house. Impressed by its details, his colleagues asked him where he got the model. "I didn't get it," Newton said. "Oh, you made it?" "No, I didn't buy it. I didn't make it. No one put it here. It just appeared." And suddenly, they got his point. Okay, do you want to believe that everything just appeared? You want to put your faith in that philosophy? Rest your eternity on that one? How about on the alien seed? I'm taking God. Faith in God. A real God. He's really there. He really exists. Malcolm Muggeridge. That's an interesting name. Muggeridge wrote, "I myself am convinced that the theory of evolution, especially to the extent to which it has been applied, will be one of the greatest jokes in the history books of the future. Posterity will marvel that so very flimsy and dubious an hypothesis could be accepted the way it has." Don't be fooled. You know, it's amazing. We talked about the enemy that we have in the spiritual battle. Imagine the laughter of the enemy, of our enemy, Satan. "Oh, look, we got them to believe that they came from monkeys. And we even got them to believe that those who believe that are the most brilliant. And we give them the most degrees." We serve a mighty God. God has created all things. In the very beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That is the very first peak on the biblical timeline. Everything starts with God. Everything starts with God. If you're a Christian here tonight, then you know this God. But maybe you're here tonight and you don't know this God. You don't know life. You don't know meaning and purpose and satisfaction. And maybe you're the one who's kind of thought, well, it's all been evolved. Listen, your life for you will start with God. You must believe that God exists, that He created all things, that He created you. And you must get right with God, because He is a God who exists, and we are accountable to Him, and we need to be right with Him. Now, we're going to discover in a few weeks about the fall of man. And because mankind has fallen into sin, it's marred God's creation. And our sin has separated us from God, who's holy. But the whole message of the Bible points to how God sent His Son Jesus to come and pay the price for our sins and rise again the third day. And so that if you receive Jesus, you will have your sins washed away and you'll be made right with God. Let's close. Bow your heads with me. Close your eyes. Father, we're grateful. You were there in the beginning. We were not. Nobody was. We trust You. And Lord, You have touched many lives in this room. Many could stand right now and say that they know You're alive because You touched our lives. You changed our lives. You saved our souls. You made us children in Your family. I pray that would be true for every single one of us here tonight in this room. If you're here tonight and you've never given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, you've never gotten right with God, you can do so right now. Right now. Life can really begin for you right now. Get your sins forgiven. Get them washed away. Pray this prayer. Ask Jesus to be your Savior. Say, Lord Jesus, I invite You to be my Savior. Wash away all my sins. Make me right with You. Be my Savior. Fill my life. Make me a child in Your family. Thank You for paying the price at the cross for my sin. Help me to serve You, follow You, live for You, know You better and better. In Jesus' name, amen.